Please turn your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Last week was an amazing passage, and this passage doesn't disappoint either. It's really fantastic, fantastic passage. I want to read the verses with you, just three verses, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and let's hear what God has to say. I think what I'll do, though, is start at verse 6. Review what we saw last week, and then we'll read verse 6 through verse 10. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amazing passage. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word today. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity to open the book this morning and to study these verses from 2 Timothy. As we are reminded, this is the last book Paul, the Apostle Paul, ever wrote, just before he died at the hands of Nero. He was a martyr for the faith and for the gospel that he preached so long and with such great success by the power of God. And yet he died a brutal death for no other reason other than his faithfulness to Christ. Help us to remember as Christians that you want us to be willing to suffer for Christ if it's necessary. If it comes to us, help us not to grumble and complain. Help us not to become weak and timid and afraid. Help us not to deny the truth, deny our faith, to deny aspects of that faith because we have pressure put upon us by others. But may we be willing to take a bold, kind, yet straightforward stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in the day in which we live, when more and more belief in the gospel, belief in the scriptures is unacceptable in our culture. In many places of the world, we know believers are suffering severely because of their faith. Help us to be willing to do whatever is necessary to honor you, to please you. As the song was just sung, we need a heart that is able to praise you no matter what is happening in our lives, no matter whether things are going well or difficult. So use your word today to challenge our hearts. We thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we talked about having our hearts stirred up. The embers are sometimes getting low in the life of believers. How is your heart today? Are the embers bright and burning with brilliant flame for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you grown cold or indifferent in your walk with the Lord? We saw his challenge to that last week. We are not given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Now, immediately following those words, he starts verse 8 with the word therefore. That tells us he's building upon what he has just told us in verses 6 and 7. So we need to have faithful and bold service for Christ that might result in suffering. And therefore, we need to make sure the flames are still burning in our heart bright and we are being faithful to the Lord. Now, most of us know very little about real suffering. I imagine there's not one of us that has ever faced severe suffering. Maybe some people have suffered because of your family have rejected you because you followed Christ. That happens, and that is a deep suffering that people have to endure. But I don't think any of us have ever been threatened with bodily harm or even death because we're Christians. But many people around the world daily face that. I just have a few examples here in my notes, like what's going on in Nigeria, where thousands of Christians have been slaughtered for none other reason other than they're Christians by the Muslims that surround them in their areas where they live. People in Syria, people in Iraq, people in Iran, people in China, where Christianity is not favored at all. In fact, it's frowned upon, and if you openly promote Christianity, you'll be executed for it. Even in India. India is getting worse and worse. I mentioned this to some of you. Some of you know about this already. But there are parts of India, because the president of India is an avid Hindu, and he promotes Hinduism, and Christianity is not favored at all. And in some parts of the country, Christians are being openly attacked and killed. Pastors have been killed. Churches are being burned. Some of the churches that have been planted by South India Baptist Bible College up in the northeast part of India have been burned to the ground. Some pastors have been beaten. I don't think any of the young men that have graduated from the college have been executed yet. But while I was there in India in November, the weeks I was teaching there, on a Tuesday night, word came in that one of the young students who live up in Manipur, which is a province in northeast India, his mother, his aunt, and two other relatives, plus the driver of the car, while they were simply on the way to a wedding, were surrounded by a Hindu mob and were all murdered. This student got word of it. I was to preach in chapel the next morning. And when I heard the news early that morning, I said to the leaders and Dr. Cherry, and I said, it wouldn't be right for me to get up and preach this morning with what has just happened. I can do this later. We need to have a time of prayer and encouragement for the student body. And many of them are from that part of India or close to this young man. You see, we don't face that in America, at least not yet. The time may come we do. But if we're told, if you promote your faith, this is going to happen to you, what would you do? Remember the young lady in Denver, in the Denver area, who was at Columbine High School, I believe it was. The young lady was a Christian. The two young men that were shooting people, one of them held a gun to her head and said, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" Something to that effect. Because he knew that she claimed to be a Christian. And she said, "Yes, I do." And he shot her right there and then killed her. We don't often face that kind of a thing, but it may happen someday. Anyway, it's easy to speak our minds when no one opposes us or there are no consequences to it. Now in America, with the passing of numerous liberal agenda items, and it's happening fast and furiously, believers and churches are being forced to take a stand, and it will happen even more so in the future, and also to bear the consequences. And I wonder, are you ready and willing? Are we as a church ready and willing to take a stand for what the Word of God teaches, whether they attempt to intimidate us or even close us down? In Canada, it's a lot worse than it is here in America, but I won't get into that this morning. We must be willing to speak our mind. How about in your daily lives, wherever you are? How about in your school? How about if you go to a public school? How about the place where you work? How about in your neighborhood? Are you willing to stand up for what's right, even though you're in the minority or maybe the only one who takes a stand for Jesus Christ? Don't be ashamed of the Lord and of His gospel, nor of suffering as a result. And why it's silly for us to be intimidated by this is what he says in the rest of this passage. And we'll see that as we go forward here. You must share the sufferings of Christ with Paul and with all other believers down through the centuries. Now let's look at the commands that he gives in verse 8. The first two commands are, don't be ashamed and join with me in suffering for the gospel. So that he says, therefore, don't be ashamed, Timothy. Now, by the way, there did come very serious persecution in Ephesus where Timothy was the pastor. And Paul knew it was going to get harder, it was going to get worse. He said, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. The testimony of our Lord, that would be standing for him and being willing to proclaim the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. It's true, regardless of what our culture says. We must not be ashamed of people or other Christians that are suffering around the world. We need to take a stand with them. We need to be willing to do whatever it takes to help them and defend them. So Timothy needed to be willing to take the side of Paul and visit Paul in prison. And by doing that, he would be saying, I'm a Christian like Paul. But Paul wanted him to come and visit him and see him. And he did, as far as we know. He even gave him instructions, as you'll see later in the book, of things he wanted Timothy to bring with him when he came to the prison with where Paul was located. Notice that Paul says here that he is not the prisoner of Nero. He's not the prisoner of Rome. He says, I am his prisoner, me his prisoner. He was Christ's prisoner. He was there in the will of God, and so he was willing to do it. Also, Paul was fulfilling God's plan for his life even while he was in prison. Instead of, we said this in the first lesson of this book, verses 1 to 5. Paul could have been moaning and groaning and complaining and worried about all the sufferings and deprivation he had in prison. Instead, what did he do? He wrote this book from prison. He was concerned about other people. That's the kind of a man Paul was. We need to join with Christ and with Paul in suffering for the gospel. Also, join with him was the second command. Now, how do we keep these commands to not be ashamed and to join with him in suffering? The ability to keep the commands is found in the last part of verse 8, according to the power of God. God gives us the power. God gives us the strength. He will do it. Now, what is the reason for keeping these commands? Look on to verse 9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So the reasons for being willing to stand for Christ and suffer for Christ is because God saved us. Do we forget what a blessing that is? Do we forget how significant that is? Do we forget how eternal that is? And everything that comes with it. He saved us. He's also called us. Every one of us sitting here this morning, if you're a Christian, you are called not just to be saved, but God calls you to serve. God's given you a job to do as a Christian. We talked about the gifts. I think it was last week. And so God has gifted you. God has enabled you in various ways. We need to serve God with a gift or gifts that we have. God gives every one of us a calling, not just to salvation, but to serve him in whatever capacity he intends. Notice it's a holy calling. It's not impure. It's not corrupt. It's not wicked. It doesn't follow the pattern of the world around us. As Christians, we are to be holy. Why? Because he is holy, and we are to reflect him. On Sunday night, we looked at being created in the image of God last Sunday night and what that entails. And originally, man was completely holy when he was created, like his God. But when he sinned, he lost that holiness. He lost that aspect of the image of God. But Christ restores it to us when we are saved. I ask you this morning, holiness, yes, comes to us when we're saved, but then it expands and grows as we are sanctified throughout life. And sanctification continues all the way up until the time we die. Are you being sanctified? Are you growing in holiness in your sanctification daily in Christ? If you are not growing in your holiness, guess what's happening to you? You're backsliding. You can't stand still in the Christian life. You're either growing or you're backsliding. Which is it? I hope it's growing. You need to grow. God's called us to holiness. We live in a world that's so corrupt. It's getting worse all the time. You hate to listen to the news. It's sad. What's happening to our children? What's being presented to our children in culture and being forced upon them? We live in a corrupt world, but God's called us to holiness. And we need to be a holy people. And notice that God has called us not because we're worthy of being called. God didn't look at you one day and say, wow, look at that person. They're such a wonderful person. I think I'm going to give them my salvation. He looks at us and we are undeserving, dirty sinners. And despite that, he loved us. Despite that, Christ died for us. Despite that, he called us to himself. And then when we responded, he saved us. God has called us with a holy calling and not based on our merit. He said, no goodness of ours or good works that we have done were the basis for our calling. Praise the Lord for that. Now, what's the reason for our suffering? Look at the very last part of verse 9, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and was because of his own purpose and grace which he gave this to us. So it's God's purpose. It's not about us. It's God's purpose for which he called us. Keep that in mind. And he has a purpose for every Christian. Yes, he has an overall purpose for the church, but he also has a purpose for every Christian. God's purpose and God's grace. God's grace is his riches at the expense of Jesus Christ that are given to us totally undeserved, totally unearned, given to us in Christ Jesus from before the time of the ages, before the world began. Think about that for a minute. God had already determined to give you this grace before you ever existed, before you were ever born. Now, I'm not going to get into the Calvinism, Arminianism issue today. I'm simply teaching what Scripture says. This was determined for you before you ever came into this world. Isn't that awesome that God thought that much of you and me, that he saved us from all eternity? From all eternity. Now, do you think that your suffering for Christ catches God by surprise? So when you have hard times in your life and you realize God's plan for you from eternity, and yet now you're going through troubles and difficulties, physical issues like many of you are experiencing right now, you can take that suffering and you can suffer it for Jesus' sake, as hard as it is. And that's how all of us ought to do, even if it's a physical suffering, not caused by humans, yet we need to endure that for the sake of Christ and for his glory. And then when we have persecution type of suffering, the same thing is true for that. Notice that God has a plan for your life. He really does. Before you were ever born, determined from eternity. Do you remember David in Psalm 139? He said, when I was in my mother's womb, no one could see me. No one knew about me. God was designing me. God was forming me in my mother's inward parts. Beautiful, beautiful Psalm 139. Every aspect of David's life was planned and designed by God. His job was to live it out to the glory of God. And yet we all fail many times. None of us are perfect. We will fail. But then we need to get back on track by the grace of God and continue moving forward and growing and glorifying God with our lives. So I ask you this question. Whose plan are you pursuing for your life? Your plan or God's plan? When you young people are planning your future life and career, whom do you consult about what you should do or what you should be, how you should live your life, whether you should get married, who you should marry? Whom do you consult? Do you really consult God? Are you willing to listen to God? Are you willing to follow God's plan? God is the one who has a plan for your life. I'm serious, and it's important. You need to know what God's plan is for your life and be willing to do it, even if you don't want to do it. I never wanted to move to Arizona. It was the last place in America we ever wanted to live. When I got the phone call when we were living in New York and a professor was retiring and moving back to, not retiring, but he was leaving the seminary and going back to the pastorate back in Indiana, and he was asked to help find a replacement. He called me on the phone. He remembered me from college, I guess, and he called me. Are you still considering teaching? I said, well, I was at one time, but I'm happy where I am, and I'm planning to stay here for a while. And When I heard he was from Arizona, right away my mind shut it off and I said, I'm not interested. I had sent out resumes one time to about 12 schools, but I left that one off the list because it was in Arizona. Never wanted to live here. And see how spiritual I was. I didn't want to live where it gets up to 115 degrees in the summertime, or higher even. Anyway, he said, will you pray about it? Yeah, I'll pray about it. The next day, the pastor of the church called me, who was the CEO of the college. And I talked to him for a while, and I knew him, and he was a good man. He'd come out to San Francisco to preach, and I knew he was a good man. I knew it was a good church. I knew it was a good seminary. I mean, I knew it was a good Bible college, I should say. Then a third day, the president of the college called me. 3 days in a row, they called me. I told my wife, boy, they're persistent. She said, well, you ought to go out and just listen to what they have to say. You're not interested, but you can go out and get interviewed anyway. I guess that was the mistake. I went out and was interviewed. And you know, when I got out here, despite the last place in America that I ever wanted to live, being this area, Phoenix, or everywhere where it's hot. After I was here for a while, I was interviewed and I talked to different people. God began to burden my heart. You know, you could come here and you could help make a difference here. And they need good schools out in this part of the country. And despite that, and it was one of the toughest decisions Cindy and I ever had to make in our lives, we did it. Because we were convinced it was God's plan. And God has shown over and over again why that was his plan and why that was the right decision. We know it was the right decision. So we came out here kicking and screaming, but we were in the center of God's will. And let me tell you something. God has brought so many blessings to us because we obeyed the Lord. When it wasn't what we wanted, we obeyed him. And amazing things have happened. I won't go through naming all of them. Being here at this church is just one of them. Being at Berean Baptist Church as pastor for 11 years is another one. None of this would have happened if we hadn't obeyed God. So please, especially young people who still have your whole lives ahead of you, make sure you're in the will of God in whatever you decide to do. And be willing to obey him. And he'll even provide a good wife for you if you're a young man. When the circumstances seem impossible. We celebrated our 50th anniversary yesterday, but I didn't think it was ever going to happen because I didn't think I was ever going to get married. And I finished college. I had someone I thought was maybe it was a prospect my senior year. And Bible conference time, she sent me one of those Dear John notes. Sorry, but I don't think I could marry a pastor after dating for a number of months. Well, I was almost graduated, so I thought it was over with. And then I went to grad school. And after first year of grad school, I still hadn't found anyone. And then they offered me a job of being a graduate assistant as an English tutorial instructor. And it sounded interesting. They would pay my room and board and my tuition, everything like that. But here's the catch. If I accept this job, I knew the rules. The rules back then, they've been changed now, but the rules back then were if you're a faculty member, even as a part-time faculty member, you cannot date undergraduate students on campus. You can't go to anything. You can't eat lunch, dinner with them. You can't go to artist series. You can't go to programs. You can't go to ball games with them. You can sit in the dating parlor, which is like a furniture store with people watching you. You get to sit on the couches and talk. That's all I could do. Or I could go off campus with a chaperone. Here I am, like, what, 22 years of age, 23 years of age? I've been through 1 year of grad school. I'm teaching part-time, working my way through my doctoral program. I have to have a chaperone to go off campus with a girl. Guess what? I struggled with that because I said, Lord, if I do this 2 more years, I won't be able to find a wife. Nobody will date me under those kind of conditions. I said, I don't like any of the girls that are in grad school. I'm not interested in them, and there's so few of them, and none of the college students are going to be willing to date me. But I believed it was God's will. I was really upset with God. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I don't get it. You must not want me to have a wife. I'm called to be a pastor, and you're not even going to let me have a wife. And so I accepted the job, but I wasn't happy. The second month on that job, two young ladies came walking down the hall looking for the history tutorial teacher in the office next door. And guess who one of them was? You got it. But they were looking for him, but he wasn't in his office. My door was open. I was right next door, and they stopped at my door, poked their heads in, and the one young lady seemed so sweet and pretty. I just saw her face because she was wearing this raincoat. It rains a lot there. But anyway, she seemed so sweet. And I said, hey, when she gets back, take note and tell me what you know about her after they leave. Well, she came back by herself not knowing this was going to happen. And he asked her all kinds of questions, and she was feeling freaked out because this teacher's asking me, am I dating and all this kind of stuff? And so he came over, oh, Keith, you really ought to date her. She's a real catch. You really ought to date her. If you wait till she's a junior, she'll be engaged already. She was a freshman. I says, what are people going to think if I'm dating a freshman? He says, if you wait very long, she'll already be engaged and it'll be too late. I struggled with that for an entire month. I really did. Should I ask her out or shouldn't I ask her out? Finally, I did. After a month, she got the note from me. That's the way they did it back in those days. They sent notes back and forth to the dorms. She didn't even remember who I was. And so I want you to see how God works. You know why I'm telling you this story? Partly because it was my anniversary yesterday, but partly because this is what God will do for you if you submit to his will and do what God wants you to do. You think it's impossible. God will provide. So I finally wrote her a note. She didn't know who I was, but she had a friend from her church in Buffalo that was a senior, I believe. Right, Cindy? She was a senior. She lived in the dorm. She went and talked to her. She says, hey, I got a note from this guy. I don't remember him. And she says, let's look him up in the yearbook. And her friend looked me up in the yearbook, and she says, oh, I know that guy. She says, he's a nice guy. Now, she was fooled. But anyway, she says, he's a nice guy. You ought to say yes. And so on that recommendation, she accepted my date. And that's how it all got started. Something that seemed impossible, God did it. You see, how many times people have missed God's best for their life because they've said no when God really wanted them to do something because they thought it would mess up their lives. But God has a plan for your life. He really does. And he will make you a good life. But not if you're rebellious and not if you're stubborn and not if you have to have it your way. It's not going to work. It doesn't work that way. Let's move forward. Get through the rest of the notes. So, look at the revelation of God's purpose and grace. This is so profound in verse 10. This is so profound. Please don't miss this. So, God called us by his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus, the end of verse 9, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So notice the revelation of God's purpose and grace in verse 10. It's in the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something. This word appearing of Christ, everywhere else it's used in the New Testament, what's it talking about? You tell me. Say it, bud. The second coming of Christ, right. Everywhere else it's used, the appearing of Christ. This is the only time that the appearing of Christ refers to his first coming here. The first coming of Christ. He appeared. He appeared to be our Savior, we are told. Now, notice what he accomplished by his appearing when he came. He abolished death. You say, that can't be true. There's death everywhere. There's killing everywhere. There's wars everywhere. But I want you to understand, it's done. It's accomplished, and its effects are still being carried out and will be carried out by Christ. Notice the bullet points that I have there. The ways he has abolished death. For the believer, he has abolished eternal death. You and I will never have to experience eternal death. Everyone outside of Christ who dies will have to experience it. We never have to experience eternal death. Spiritual death is vanquished. everybody was spiritually dead. When Christ saved us, he gave us life. Now we have life within us, and that life will always be within us. It's eternal life, so it lasts forever. It lasts forever. Spiritual death is vanquished more and more in this life. You think, well, as old as you are, you must almost be entirely sanctified. No, I could have been entirely sanctified when I was at that Bible college in Pennsylvania if I'd believed their teaching. Because they said you can have this special experience of the second definite work of grace and you can become entirely sanctified. Your old nature will be gone and you will be sinlessly perfect. But I was the only student who wouldn't buy that and didn't believe that. Everybody else in the college claimed to be sinlessly perfect. And try living in an environment like that sometime. And notice the hypocrisy, because they sin just like we do, but they call it a mistake. That's what they do. Anyway, we need to move on. Spiritual death is vanquished more and more in this life and will be completely vanquished when our soul departs to be with the Lord in heaven, or when Jesus comes back at the rapture and takes us to heaven. Then spiritual death will be totally gone. There will be no more conquests spiritually when we get to heaven. And then physical death has been robbed of its curse and has been turned into gain. Death no longer has a sting for the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. Read that passage sometime. Death no longer is a threat for a Christian. All it can do is take us into his presence. That's the worst it can do. Even if we're killed for our faith, we just enter into the presence of God and we get to hear his "well done, good and faithful servant." And so he's abolished death. He has brought to light. He didn't just get rid of death. He brought to light life and immortality. This means immortality is non-perishable life. Life that cannot ever go away for the believer in Jesus Christ. It lasts forever. It doesn't grow old once you've been in heaven for a while. It lasts forever. Now, how all of this is possible is through the gospel. All that Christ has done, and then the preaching of the gospel, first through his own resurrection, and then by his promise in the gospel. That is profound truth, isn't it? That is profound truth. What God has planned for our lives before we even existed, what God has now done in our lives, what God is doing in our lives, and what God has planned for us in the future. Can you ask for any more? And yet, why is it that some of us are living such shallow lives? Why are we acting so much like the world sometimes when we're not in church or we're not acting goody-goody when we're around our Christian friends? Why are we not living wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ? There's no reason. There's no good reason for it except our sinful flesh and the desires of our flesh. So, in conclusion, these truths are very profound, as we've just said. Can you begin to see how your salvation, your life and service, and any suffering you have to go through fit into the ultimate plan and purpose of God? Don't be ashamed. Share the sufferings of Christ. How do we do that? Through his power, we're told. Why do we do that? Because he saved us. He has called us. On what basis? Because of God's purpose and God's grace. God's purpose and his grace have been revealed through Christ's appearing, through which he has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All of this is really mind-boggling. It really is. If you really think it through, it's mind-boggling. And just to think, I'm a part of it. I'm a part of that. And so are you. If you're a Christian, you're part of God's eternal plan. Yes, even when I suffer for him. So notice I've doubled my proposition at the end of this message. I have the first part there, and I've added the second part. You must share the sufferings of Christ with Paul and other believers, but you also must find your place in God's eternal purpose for you through his gospel. How awesome is that? We use that word awesome so flippantly today. That is really awesome, what we're just talking about. You and I are part of God's eternal plan. We are made, that was made manifest in Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. I'll tell you what, as I prepared this message and went through it and thought about it for myself, I was overwhelmed with it. And I hope you'll be overwhelmed with it too. I hope when you get home, you won't just forget what this passage has had to say. Read through it again. Think about it. Apply it to your life. If you need to get some things right with God in your life, then do it. What are you waiting for? Don't put it off. Stop being a shallow Christian if you're a shallow Christian, or a backslidden Christian. Stop being a half-hearted Christian. Be on fire for God, be all out for God, and do God's will and purpose in your life. You will never regret it. Do I regret anything in my life? Yeah, just the times I've messed up, not when God messed up. But I never regret obeying God and doing His will. And God has blessed in so many ways. I couldn't tell you how many ways after all these years, but I hope it continues by the grace of God in the future. How about you? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we've had to look into your word today. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. Thank you for giving this to us through the Apostle Paul, even as he was within maybe weeks of his death when he wrote it. Maybe just a few months, but not long. Thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will prick our own hearts. Help us to take it to heart and apply it to our lives. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never been saved, I don't know. I don't think there is, but I don't know. Lord, you know. I pray that that person right now will realize I need to become part of this plan and purpose that you have for my life, and that starts by being saved. Please help them to turn to Christ today and to trust him. Thank you for the good news that I just received at the beginning of the service of some young person that accepted Jesus and now wants to be baptized. Praise the Lord for that. But Lord, if there's someone else here that needs to be saved, work in that heart and draw them to yourself. Thank you for hearing their prayers and our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray.